If you've been with us the past few weeks, we've been in a new series in 1 Samuel, and that's where we'll be working out of today. Last week, we were introduced to Samuel, who's dedicated to God as a child. And this week, we're going to meet two more sons who also work as priests. You are going to love this passage if you like clear-cut, black and white, not difficult, who's the bad guy situations. Because the sons of Eli, who are the priests we're going to meet today, are some of the clearest bad guys that we are given. They're not sympathetic characters. The more you learn about them, the less you like them, basically, right? They're like Mr. Potter in It's a Wonderful Life. They're like Scar in The Lion King, you know, just cause tears. They're like, I'm going to even go so far as to say they're like Dolores Umbridge in the Harry Potter series, all right? It's controversial, but I'm going to say it. We're going to get into this, but they demonstrate to us what a priest should not be. And then after them, we're also going to get to meet Eli, who is actually sort of a gray, there's some good and some bad characters, and we're hopefully going to learn from each one of them. This passage would be less shocking if we were talking about, you know, people who were doing wild things and they weren't priests. But each one of these characters are priests. They're people who have been specifically called to represent God to the world around them. We have a massive chunk to go through this morning, but I want to start us off with the explanation as to why you should care about this. Like, I know you're supposed to care about it because it's the Bible and it's church, and like you're supposed to care about the Bible, but it's easy for stuff like this to become a history lesson if we don't know why this matters to you here. So why should you care about the behavior of priests in the Old Testament? How is this useful to us? This is a fair question. You don't have to be afraid of this question in church. You should ask this question. Maybe not like in the middle of a sermon, but afterwards, if it's not clear, you'd be like, Jeremiah, why did I care about any of this? We know that 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And I sincerely believe the passage that we're going through today will challenge you, and it is applicable to you. So if you've got your Bible with you and you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, you're going to read it in verses 12 through 36, but I want to start us off reading in 1 Peter 2:9. So you can just follow along with me in 1 Peter 2:9. Keep your place in 1 Samuel. For those of you who don't bring your Bible, you're like, yeah, this doesn't mean anything to me. So I'm just going to read 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we talk about things like priests and sacrifices and burnt offerings, it can be very hard for us to connect. Why do I care about this, right? Like a bummer about that goat that got burned. I'm sad for this cow. I like cows. Like, how does this apply to me? I'm trying to figure out how to get along with my in-laws. You know, that's not true. I love my in-laws. I'm trying to figure out how to take care of my family. I'm trying to figure out how to get through my day. I don't know that I have the bandwidth to be concerned with what priests were doing back in the day, right? I know it's the Bible, but why does this matter to me? It's a fair question. I'm going to give you permission to ask that question anytime you read something in the Bible that's not clear. I want to remind you that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, you have been commissioned into a royal priesthood. All right? If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been instructed to minister to the world around you, to speak truth and life to the people who have not heard of either of those things. And it's not just another check this off on your to-do list or whatnot. It's a self-understanding about who you are in the world that should inform the way that you go out and do your life. Okay? You aren't disconnected from these stories because in Christ, you have been made a new creation. Do you believe that? You have been established as a royal priesthood. If you have trouble with that, you could read 1 Peter again. You have been unleashed into this world as a people who are charged and equipped to minister, to speak truth, to declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light, not because you are so smart or powerful or intelligent or insightful on your own, but because the Holy Spirit is at work in you, right? If you need an illustration of that, boom. Right? Anything that I do that's worth doing is because the Holy Spirit is living and active. Amen. I'll say it. I believe that, and I believe that this applies to you this morning. And what we're going to see is that as you go about the work of being a priest to the world, there truly is a right way and a wrong way to go about doing that. So as we read through these passages today, I don't want it to be distanced from you. I don't want it to be far off from you. I want you to connect the roles of priest. I want you to connect the types of priests that we see here with how your life is going. Or maybe if you're still struggling with the idea that you've been called to be a royal priest, if you've been called to be God's representative to the world, if you're still struggling with that, hold on to that. Wrestle with that. It depends how much gas you got in the tank this morning. But what I'm going to do is challenge us to be a certain kind of priest. So I usually like to read through our whole text once and then go back through a bit at a time so we're all on the same page. But we seriously have a lot of text this morning, so I'm just going to read through it and you're going to be surprised by it. Unless you got the book already, then you can feel free to read ahead. All right? It came out a long time ago. Like the delayed ones. Oh, he's talking about the Bible. I like the delay on that. All right, let's start off reading in Samuel 2, verses 12 through 17. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' And if the man said to him, 'Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force.' Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." Okay, whether or not you tracked with all the meats and the boiling and all that, whether right off the bat, we can tell we're off to a bad start, right? Even if you don't know any of those things, if the Bible describes you and your brother as worthless men, you know you're in a bad spot, right? That's low. Hey, here's Jeremiah. He's worthless, right? That doesn't bode well for you. This is one of the situations where it's actually fun to have a couple translations, because as bad as that is, what it means in the Hebrew is actually worse, right? In Hebrew, it's sons of Belial, which, as everyone knows, Belial was a sort of a personification of all things evil, worthless, corrupt, you know, trash. You're a trash human. That's what it basically means. All things that were not good. So instead of being people who exemplify who God is, instead of being people who demonstrate the presence of God on earth, these two priests are utterly corrupt, entirely useless, worthless men, right? To the point where we're told they don't even know who God is. This would be like if your pastor was your pastor but didn't know Jesus, okay? I'm just here for the paycheck, guys. I'm not going to lie. I'm making good money up here. That's a joke if you know about ministry. That would be like if your doctor was like, yeah, no, I don't know. Maybe you got leeches we need to apply, right? If your doctor knew nothing about medicine, this would be an issue. And it's doubly an issue because on the one hand, they're not doing their job right. And on the other hand, they're filling the spot of someone who could do the job right. Okay? They're occupying an important position and they're doing it poorly. So we're given the first illustration of how their character plays out with all this meat boiling business. So it may sound like a really bad barbecue to you, and that's because this passage assumes you are familiar with the Levitical code of priests in Leviticus 7. And in case you're not, because I already looked it up for your benefit, not because I didn't know it, I'm going to give you the quick version. So basically, the priests as representatives of God and ministers to the people of God were doing that work. They're the people who would intercede for the people. They would go out of their way to conduct the ceremonies. They would help the people do sacrifices in the right way. And because of that, they got to join in with the people and eat the leftovers. That's broad strokes. And if you're asking me, I personally vibe with this plan 100%. Okay? If you know me at all, you know that after the meal is where I start skulking around. I appreciate the nodding heads. I feel known this morning. Look, the priests got to eat, right? And after ministering to the people by assisting with the sacrifices, they join with the people, they glorify God by giving God the first fruits, and then there's a feast afterwards. That's what they do. Without getting into the particulars of, you know, the process of how the Levitical sacrifices went, which would be a whole sermon unto itself, the portion of the sacrifice for God had to be burnt on the altar first, the best bits, right? The fat bits, the best bits, which we know are the best part of the whole thing. Then, after having sacrificed to God, after having demonstrated what they believe about God and the position that God held in their lives, then the people and the priests together would eat a meal together in recognition of everything that God has done. This is familiar to us too, right? We offer our tithes, we give the first fruits of what we have to God because we demonstrate to God with our actions the ordering of our priorities in life. We do this with tangible things. We don't just talk about it, we be about it. We do what we say, okay? So that's the first place these priests are falling short. They're saying, no, me first. No, I get this first. And then if there's leftovers, matter of fact, don't cook it at all. I'm going to take this, is what they're doing. Which is wrong, right? We're clear on that? All right, good. Next, these priests are failing because where they should be demonstrating, they should be instructing, they should be teaching, they should be saying, this is the way in which you should walk. What they're doing is effectively teaching the people who come to them how to steal from God, right? If you go to your doctor and they say, hey, smoke a pack a day, your doctor is teaching you something that is unhealthy in addition to harming your health. So if they're teaching people, it's good to skim off the top and it's good to bully people into giving more or to giving it to us first. It's like, you know what, Dave, appreciate your tithe, but why don't you just write that out to me? Just put Jeremiah on the memo line. God will get his later. No, don't do that. Don't thumbs up it. You say, get out of here, Jeremiah. Then I'm teaching in that way that this is what it means to follow after God. So these guys are doubly failing the people that they're charged to represent God to. And by the way, you don't just wake up one day and switch over into this person, do you, right? You don't just one day do a whole good life, do everything you can do to follow God, and one day, you know what? This is it. Burning it down. Very rarely happens. As with most things, there is a process to get somewhere. We're going to see in their development that this is a long-term movement, okay? And it results in death. So we'll see this is the negative path. We're seeing the bad priests, and right next in our passage, we're going to see a contrast. We've got the good priests, and we've got the bad. Well, we started with the bad, and now we've got a good priest. Keep reading in verses 18 through 21. It says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. So if you are a parent, if you've got kids of your own, the sons of Eli, these first bad priests, are probably terrifying to read about, right? Because these are the nice boys that grew up in church, and now they're off stealing catalytic converters or doing the equivalent, stealing axles off wagons or something, right? They're out off causing trouble. They're doing wrong, even though we tried so hard. We brought them up in the church. They knew the right things to say. You know, they're priests. We thought we had done well. The sons of Eli are terrifying because you are invested in the life of your child. On the other hand, if you're a parent, Samuel is probably one of the hopes that you have for your children, right? He's what we would consider someone who makes a good priest. And if you want your kids to be more like Samuel than the sons of Eli, I just want to highlight a couple things that we saw along the way that make a good priest, that make Samuel Samuel, okay? We're just going to look at a couple of them. First, as we saw in verse 18, these are practical things. Samuel is given the opportunity to participate in the work of God. You notice that Samuel's in front. He's out doing God's work. In our church, we have student leaders. We have middle school mentors who show up and they minister to the younger kids. They start early and they serve alongside their parents, or they serve in ministries that their parents will drive them to. And I gotta say, like, just getting your kids to church, I've heard, is an issue. So going above and beyond and getting them there to serve in another place is a way that parents can really love their kids and bring them to church in a way that will allow them to participate in what God's doing. So that's the first practical bit. If you have kids, give them the opportunity to participate in what God is doing. By the way, as we go through these, even if you don't have kids, just log them away, because I'm going to do something sneaky and I'm going to connect them back to you later on. Okay. Next, notice that Samuel's mother is modeling service to him. That's verse 19. So as a reminder, Hannah is Samuel's mother. There weren't a lot of roles that women were allowed in this time for ministry work, and especially when it came to the instruction of priests, right? But don't overlook in this passage what Hannah does with what she is given. So every year, Hannah demonstrates faithfulness, right? That's the first thing. Every time Samuel saw his mother once a year, it was because she was participating in the offering of sacrifices, and she had prepared, with the skills that she had, new practical clothing for him, right? Every time Samuel saw his mother, she was modeling faithfulness to him. She's not given a platform to preach with her words, but her life demonstrates something powerful to him. When I read through this verse, I first thing I thought of was the Pearls group here at Believers Fellowship. These are the ladies who they love and they serve in the background. They make all the events a little bit better by what they do. They're prayer warriors. They're master chefs. I'm convinced they've conspired together to make me fat. It's not a conspiracy if it's true. I'm watching you, ladies. But these are women whose lives preach service. Do you know what I mean when I say preach service with your life? Right? That makes sense? You demonstrate with your actions what you believe. You put your money where your mouth is, all these things. These are women in our church who preach the importance of serving God. Okay? And that's the same with Hannah in this passage. If you want to train up a child in the way that they should go, or if you just want to be a witness to your peers about who God is, pay attention to what your life preaches. Because it is preaching. Just preaching one thing or another. Finally, last little bit in that first section we read. In verse 21, we see an important marker. Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now, this is not as complicated as we might make it. Okay? If you don't need a whole book, you don't need a whole series for this. If you want your kids to grow up in the presence of God, ask yourself right now, where is a situation where I have been in the presence of God? Where is a situation where I've felt the effects of the Holy Spirit at work in me? Right? Got that? Got that locked in? Now take your kids there. That's it. That's my kids' self-help seminar, the end. If you are affected by worship, if you have an opportunity to praise God in worship, bring your kids to worship as much as possible. If you experience God in figuring out the nuances of text, read through with them. If you know that service is the place where you feel God at work the most in your life, if it's teaching, if it's, you know, quietly blowing off the parking lot, bring your kids, you know? If it's evangelism, take them out and have them join you as you're going to these places. And again, doesn't apply to just kids. It applies to anyone who you care about and want to pour into in your life. Bring them to places where you experience God. And unfortunately, the next part of our passage, if the last part was an instruction of what are the ways we can contribute to the type of priest we want to be, the next part is what not to do again. So we're going to keep reading in verses 22 through 25. It says, "Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people.' 'No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear, the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. So it comes to the attention of Eli, who is the dad, remember, that his sons, who again are priests, right, are not only stealing from God, doing all sorts of evil things, but they're also sleeping with the women on the greeting team, right? And right, I know. And last service, someone said, Jeremiah, there's one situation where that's okay. If your spouse is on the greeting team, yes, you're technically right. John, you're correct. And I should have thought about that beforehand. But across the board, you shouldn't be stealing from the church. We can all agree on that. And Eli, he calls out to his sons. He says, guys, there's this word that's been going around and it's not a good report. You shouldn't be doing this. And they ignore him. They fully ignore him. And I don't think that we could overstate the damage that is done when people in positions of authority, especially in the church, abuse that authority. That's a whole sermon for me to even to begin to do justice to it. For the families of people in that, for the credibility of the people of God in general, for the church. When Christian leaders fall, it has massive consequences. For everyone. So I can't understate that. I can't overstate that. For our purposes today, remember that these are priests who are meant to mediate the presence of God, who are meant to be ministers of the people of God, who are meant to represent this is what God is like. And we see how far they've fallen. So we see the bad again. And in this passage, again, we're going to see a contrast. Let's read one more verse. This is verse 26. It said, now the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. So we've got our bad priests, we've got our good priests. Okay? Hypothetical question, which of these priests do you want your children to be? Right? If you say bad, then that's not good. Right? If you've got the guy on the one hand who steals your money, who bullies people, who's trying to, you know, mack on the ladies who are on the greeting team. These are issues you don't want. The question is, would you want that guy to be your pastor? No. Would you want your child to grow to be that person? No, right? These are easy answers. Then remember how we began this passage. This is the connection point. If you're like, I don't have kids, can I check out? This is the connection point. If you were a follower of Jesus, you are also a priest. So the question that you and I should be able to answer is, what sort of priest are you going to be? Right? I want to hijack that love you have for your kids, and I want you to apply it to yourself. I want you to hijack those hopes that you have for the people that you're investing in, and I want to say that also applies to you. What sort of person, what sort of minister are you going to be? And it matters because we actually have to get up and do something about this, right? If we're going to be the people of God. Because in the passage we're going to see today is God doesn't just allow these bad priests to continue on in what they're doing forever, right? He doesn't let his word, he doesn't let his character continue to be misrepresented forever. And these bad priests get put on the bench pretty quick. So let's keep reading verses 27 through 29. It says, and there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Quick pause to find ourselves in the text, because I know probably you guys all know what's going on, but I had to stop right here and be like, wait, what? We're reading about Egypt and Pharaoh now? I thought we were talking about Samuel. I got confused. Maybe some of you also got confused. By the looks on your faces, you all know what's going on, and you're just wondering why I'm up here and you're not up here. That's fair. The point of this part is God is reminding Eli, he sends someone to say, hey, you are part of a legacy of priests, right? He's saying that to Eli, as far back as Aaron. And to illustrate this point, I spent far too many hours running a genealogy, So we have this, I have to share it with you just because for no other reason than I made it. One of those is a really clean genealogy, the one that's like straight down, but the other one is like, you go from First Chronicles, and then you're in First Samuel, and then it's in Exodus, and it's like, it was like, I was doing like red yarn and like conspiracy theory. So the point of that, the fruit of this work is it all works, all right? So it's scripture's good, turns out, deep breath, good to know. And the point is, Eli is in the line of Aaron, who was established as the priest. And what this man of God is saying is, you haven't been established as a priest to go around acting like this, okay? You haven't been set apart since Moses led you out of Egypt to be acting like this. God specifically established a family to be the priest of his people. He said, these are the people who are going to do it, and you are in that line, and what you are doing is not what you ought be doing. Does that make sense? You guys appreciate this ridiculous? Yeah, okay. Thank you. I was like, those boxes are all the same size. No one said anything, but I was pretty proud. Thank you. That's all I need. All right, so this man's calling him out, and he says, hey, remember back in the day you've been established as part of this priestly line. There's expectations on you. God set you apart for this task. And he continues in verse 29. He says, why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourself on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Calls him out. Ready for the least favorite part of this sermon? You guys ready? Say, I don't know, Jeremiah, you set the bar pretty high. I hate everything you said so far. The sons of Eli fell short when they stole from God, right? Little bit convicting already. Where do we send our first fruits? Where do we place God in the whole thing? They fell short when they, you know, disobeyed God and fell to lust, okay? But Eli, the parent, fell short when he honored his sons above God. See that one? That's another Christian culture golden calf is don't talk about my family. If we jump ahead to Samuel 3, verse 13, we'll see that Eli knew what was going on. This is reference later. He knew what was going on and he did nothing to stop it. He placed his children above God. Hear me on this, parents. If you've got kids, it is a sin to honor your children above God. It is not loving, and it sets them up for failure, right? If you preach to your children, not necessarily with your words, but with your actions, that they are more important to God, they will believe it. Does that make sense? I know it's not fun to hear, but that makes sense, right? You know what I'm saying? They'll see it if you say, you're more important than God. They'll see it. And it is something that will not depart from them in their old age. I'm absolutely not an expert at kids. If you're looking at reasons not to listen to me, you know, check and check. But what the Bible is teaching us is that if you demonstrate to your children that they're more important to God, they will believe it, right? I'm not trying to put the burden of legalism on you. I'm going to let you walk out the particulars of this. But if you say over and over, oh, you got a game. You got a soccer game. You don't need to go to church. If you say over and over and over, oh, you're tired. This isn't an issue. It's like coats of paint. And pretty soon you're going to change the color of the wall, right? It doesn't happen once, but it happens eventually. If you say to them again and again, you and your feelings are more important than who God is, they will believe you. And the consequences of Eli's sons is it's pronounced on him in this next massive chunk we're going to read through. This is verses 30 through 36, and it is a long one, so don't check out on me, okay? We're going to finish out our passage. It says, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever, but now, the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he will go in and out before me, before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. So if you haven't fully tuned out on me, let me remind you again that we're being given the contrast of two types of priests. We have two types of priests, and we have two types of parents caring for those priests. We have the sons of Eli on one hand. We have Hophni and Phinehas. They're unrestrained. They do what they want, and it has been communicated to them that it is more important for them to be fat and happy than it is for them to follow after God. And on the other hand, we have Hannah and Elkanah, and we got our little buddy Samuel, who's growing in wisdom and stature. He's going in the presence of God. He's committed to the servants of God. He has received the passive instruction of what faithfulness to God looks like from his parents. He has been instructed on how to do that. And this passage isn't a tricky passage, right? There's a clearly a right way, and there's clearly a wrong way. There are some helpful practices, some helpful reminders in here. Don't let your kids steal from church, right? That's an easy one, kids. Don't steal from church. But these aren't things I'm guessing are up in the air for you, right? These aren't issues that you're struggling with or questioning. And if you are, now you know the answer. I think the powerful question to be asked here is, what kind of priest are you going to be? You know the right answer because you've applied it to what you want your kids to be. You've applied it to how you want people to be in the world. Now, what are you going to do is the question. We started in there in 1 Peter 2:9. You have been grafted into the family of God. You have been adopted into a family line with a legacy, right? Just like this family, the question is pressed to you. How will you minister? How will you represent God to the people around you? Since you have been adopted into the family of God, since you have been established as a royal priesthood, how then will you pursue that calling? When the time comes, will you steal from God's first fruits? Will you steal from his sacrifices? This is winter time. I get maybe like 15 good conversations in a day, and then I'm tapped, right? You got to be intentional about where you spend your energy. You got to be intentional about where you spend your time. You got to be intentional where you spend your resources, where you spend your creativity. You need to be intentional about the way that you tell people around you what's important to you, because your life does speak. And whether it's speaking to your children or to your neighbors or to your spouse, you are expressing what you believe and you are expressing what you love. Will you grow in the image and likeness of God, or will you be content to descend into the passive mediocrity that culture around you wants you in? Will you have hard conversations when people are out of line? Will you demonstrate faithful service even when it's costly and you want to take a nap? Will you be the people that God established you to be, that the Holy Spirit is empowering you to be? Or will you stay fattened and happy? I want to finish out this morning by reminding us who Jesus is, because I don't know about you all, but after this sermon, I needed to remember that I need some Jesus, and it's a good thing that Jesus is there, right? I was writing these out, and I was feeling convicted. I was like, man, I need Jesus today. So now you get to share that weight with me. See, that's what we do. We share with each other. Before we finish out today, I want to finish out by preparing us for communion together. As we get ready to respond together, I just want to remind you that if you don't have your communion elements already, they're in the back there. We've got the juice and we've got the bread. Our worship team's going to come back up. We're going to praise God together with our voices. If you're following along with us at home, I love it when people send me just a picture of what communion looks like for them. Surprising number of Cheerios lately. But wherever you are, I love the idea that you are taking communion with us. We are bound up together by the Holy Spirit, who's bigger than one room or one place, that we are the family of God participating in celebrating who God is together. And there's nothing that can be done that can break that. If you are wondering whether you're allowed to take communion, all we say is that if you're a follower of Jesus, we would love for you to take communion with us. The table is as open to you as it is to us, and Jesus invites all of us to come home. When it's time for us to take communion, we're going to read together from 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread, remembering Jesus' body broken, and we'll take the juice, remembering Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. And then we'll transition into our last song, and I hope you can join us in praising God together. Let me finish out by reminding you one last time that if you are in Christ, you have been established as a royal priesthood. And we understand the roles and purposes of priests, right? We get what that's supposed to be. You're supposed to represent who God is to the world around you. You're supposed to minister to the people. You're supposed to lead them in understanding and in what it means to follow after God. And we saw today that there is a right way and there is a wrong way to go about that. And the reality is, you and I don't always do it the right way, right? I certainly don't. If you're like me, the weight of understanding where you have fallen short can sometimes be paralyzing. It can sometimes make you see like that's for someone else who's got it together to do. Here's the good news. Even when we fall short, even when I fall short, God has made a way for me to be restored and for me to return to the place where I can be his minister. It's not a question of whether we do enough of the right things or check the right boxes. Romans 3:20 tells us that by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. You can't ever be good enough. It's never a question. And it's not a question of whether we're going to do this priestly office perfectly. The question is, and ultimately this is going to dictate what kind of priest you are to the world around you. The question is whether you turn to God in the places where you have fallen short, or whether you sit and stay in the places where you've fallen down. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Because of Jesus, and exclusively because of Jesus, you and I have been adopted into a royal priesthood. And when we fall short of that calling, which all of us do, Jesus has made a way for us to be restored to what we were meant to be. What we celebrate in communion, what you have in your hands, what we're celebrating right now, is that through Jesus's sacrifice on our behalf, we can be restored to what he has called us to be. We can be his ministers. We can be the royal priesthood in the world around us. And that's what we celebrate when we take communion together. Will you stand with me? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful that it is not on us to be good enough to be your royal priesthood. Thank you that in Jesus, you have given us the gift of grace and reconciliation that we could not earn on our own, that in your Holy Spirit we have been empowered to do the work of the gospel. And God, above all, thank you that when you look at us, you are very pleased. God, we trust you and we love you. This morning I pray for anyone who is doubting that they have been adopted into your family. I pray for anyone who is questioning whether they have been commissioned into a royal priesthood. I pray for the assurance that you have put them on mission, the invitation to be clearly expressed to them, and the opportunity and boldness to participate in what you're doing in this world. We love you and we trust you. Amen.